you so much, worship team, for leading us in worship today. Good to learn some new songs and good to sing some old ones that we haven't sung in a while. Appreciate you guys having a variety of songs that we can sing and lift up our praises to the Lord from all different eras and styles. I want to just confess with you guys as we begin today, it feels a little bit weird for me to preach on Father's Day on the seventh commandment, which is, you shall not commit adultery. I do realize that may feel a little bit weird for you as well. I typically will just stick to the schedule, unless there's really a big reason why I should skip it. I've really thought about this, actually, the last couple of days, and I decided to keep it, even though it might seem a little bit strange. So I hope that you'll give me the grace as I preach on kind of a tough passage on a monumentous day. I kind of landed at this. It could be a very strange passage to preach on Father's Day, but in the world that we live in, it could also be the most important. Because I know that one of my main goals in my life, and I think probably the best thing that we can do as fathers for our children, is to remain faithful to our spouse. The best thing that I can do for my kids, besides be a follower of Jesus Christ and live a holy life, is to love my wife and be faithful to her. So I hope that we can look at this text with that in mind this morning. And I hope to give us some help. Let's pray together and ask God to help us. Oh, Lord, you know that there's a lot I could say and a lot I want to say and probably some things I shouldn't say. And so I ask for your help. You know, Lord, that my only desire is to be a help to our congregation. So I pray that you'll help me do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come to the seventh commandment. It's quite simple. Exodus 20:14. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. I saw this in the SCMP. I think the thing I like about the SCMP the most are the cartoons. I noticed this cartoon the other day. It said, well, I'm going out for a cheeky pint. Checklist. What are all the things that I need? I need cash. I need an ID card. I need a rat test. Leave home safe app. Vaccine record. Mask. And he says, honey, anything else I need to remember before I hit Wan Chai? She says, remember that you're married. Well, that should be at the top of the list, should it not? Of all of these things that we might need before we go out on the town. I want to try to handle this text a little differently today than I've handled the others. I did have kind of a long sermon trying to really, what did these words mean and exactly, you know, the kind of details. But I want to approach it a little bit from a different angle. I want to really talk about three things about this text. I want to look at a simple definition of adultery. I want to look at the seed beds of adultery. The seed beds of adultery. And then I want to look at the strategy for guarding against adultery, or the strategy for fighting against adultery. I hope that the application will be helpful for you. A simple definition, number one, a simple definition, it's really not hard. We don't need to go into all of these Greek roots or Hebrew roots and find out exactly what it means. It simply means do not commit adultery, which is sexual relations with anyone other than your spouse. All right, pretty simple. whether that person is married or unmarried, any kind of sexual relations with anyone other than your spouse. So if you break the covenant relationship of marriage by being intimate with anyone else, you've committed adultery. Notice I say covenant. God frequently used this metaphor of husband and wife relationship to address the idolatry in Israel. Adultery and idolatry are both breaking a covenant relationship, and covenants are very serious things to God. And they were to the people in the times of the Bible, but not so much in our day. Specifically today, we're going to look at the command, do not commit adultery. But we know from the Bible itself, in other places, that really any sexual sin is sin, whether you're before you're married or while you're married or after you're married. It's quite simple in God's Word. Husband and wife. That's it. Not before, not anybody else, not same sex, husband and wife. This command is given not because God does not think that sex is a good idea. In fact, He created it and blesses it within certain parameters, husband and wife. So it's important for us to see from the beginning that even though we have this negative command, do not commit adultery, it's for a reason for something good. Don't commit adultery, but honor your marriage and be faithful to your spouse. So here's the main idea I want to give you today. This is my main idea. I hope that it's helpful. The Bible forbids sex in any form outside of the relationship of a husband and a wife, but encourages and celebrates it in that relationship. By the way, I read some this week. The early church fathers like Augustine and these guys in like the 300s, the early church fathers, many of them said that actually, even in marriage, that sex is not good. It really wasn't until the Reformation that people started really talking about it in the sense of, well, I mean, this is husband and wife, this is a good thing. But we have a command in the Ten Commandments, do not commit adultery, and that command is repeated in the New Testament. Something God is for in the right parameters. I don't need to try to convince you today. Don't need to try to convince anybody that adultery is wrong or sinful. In fact, everyone knows this. Even those in the world who condone and parade adultery on television do not think that it's right if it happens to them. So even in the world, people who say, oh yeah, this is okay, if it happens to them, they say, I want a divorce. Everyone knows it's wrong. So here are the things that we really need to know today. Number one, how does someone get to the place where they commit adultery? And how can we make sure that that is not us? How does someone get to the place where they commit adultery? And how can we make sure that we don't do that? In order to answer these questions, we need to turn to what Jesus said about adultery. So we've looked at a simple definition. Number two, let's look at the seed beds of adultery. The seed beds of adultery. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. This is Jesus talking. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So Jesus is actually speaking about some very serious things here because he mentions hell. But what we need to see is what Jesus means here. Now, I do want to say it is masculine here. It's talking about a man. But this text is for men and women. It's not just for men. Men have a certain kind of struggle and women have another kind of struggle. Nonetheless, the Word of God is for both men and women. No one just jumps into adultery someday. No one just wakes up in the morning and just goes, you know what? I'm just going to decide to commit adultery today. I believe Jesus is telling us that there is a process, a cultivation that takes place, and we need to understand that if we are going to make sure that we do not commit adultery. He says that there is a kind of adultery, the Old Testament mentions, that is outside of the heart, literal adultery. And then he says there is an adultery that's in the heart, in the heart. All of the commandments in the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments should point us to our hearts. That's the issue. Our hearts. The Scripture says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Out of the heart. So we need to look at our hearts if we're going to understand how these seed beds are cultivated. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured, it's like a fishing terminology, he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see the process here. This desires in the heart, and they are conceived and acted upon and bring forth death to us. So the seedbeds of adultery are in the heart. Fix the heart, and we will not break the seventh commandment. Jesus says that if we look lustfully on a woman or a man with lustful intent, then we have already committed adultery in our hearts. This lustful intent here means desire or passion, and it comes from a root word that means to breathe hard. I picture kind of seeing someone walk by who's attractive and kind of going, whew. That's kind of what he means. Lustful intent. I think we all know what it means to have a lustful intent. We all know what that feels like. We may deny it, but we are all aware when that happens. And Jesus says if we don't take action against our desires, it will lead to adultery in the heart and could lead to adultery literally in the body. Jesus talks about the heart, but he also talks about the eyes. From the heart, the eyes. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, men especially are visual creatures. Women, if you think that you're as visual as men, I'm afraid to tell you that's just not true. Men are more visual than you are, on generally. A man's eyes are like high-definition cameras that record everything they see. to a hard drive and are able to pull it up in a moment's notice. If you're a man, you understand that. But we're all visual creatures to some degree, and Jesus says, it goes from our hearts to our eyes. Our eyes get us in trouble. That's why it's foolishness beyond measure to pretend that we can view things that are not good for our hearts with our eyes and think it has no effect on us whatsoever. Can I just admonish you in the Lord and encourage you? Please don't be that naive. What you see with your eyes, you take into your heart. From the heart to the eyes, and then Jesus says to the hands. Our hands get us in trouble. This is taking an action step, actually doing something about the desires of our hearts and our eyes, and then actually taking an action step. We desire, we look, and then take action. So why do I say this? I think Jesus shows us that if we want to obey the commandment in the Old Testament, do not commit adultery, we have to stop adultery from ever happening by weeding out the seedbeds of adultery in our hearts. I'm not a very good gardener. Maybe some of you are good gardeners. I have clovers that grow in our plants, and I often don't have much time, so I just reach in there and pull off the flowers, the little clovers. What happens? They just grow back. We have to get to the roots. We have to get to the roots. So a simple definition of adultery is any kind of sexual relations outside of the husband-wife relationship in marriage. And then we have to get to the seedbeds if we're going to understand how to fight well. Now, thirdly, I want to give us a strategy for guarding against adultery. I want to spend most of our time here because I am 51 years old and I've been fighting this battle my whole life, and I know how to lose and I know how to win. So take my encouragement from somebody who understands. The strategy for guarding against adultery. Number one, we, as I've said, we need to look at our heart and we need to ask ourselves some hard questions. Hard questions like, why do I want these things? What does this say about me? Why do I want these things? What is going on in my heart that draws me to this type of sin or maybe to this person? What's really going on here? Why am I not satisfied with what I have? Why am I not satisfied with where I am in life? We have to ask ourselves questions about our hearts to get at the roots. Now, I want to go back to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 in order to get some weapons for the fight. Jesus said, I don't say, but Jesus said, gouge out your eyes and cut off your hands. That's pretty strong terminology. Now, I have my own views about this passage. I think that Jesus means it would be better for you to actually gouge your eye out, and it would be better for you to cut off your hands than to go to hell. It would be better to go to heaven with one eye than to go to hell. But let's just say that he means it figuratively and metaphorically. I think that Jesus is saying that fleeing, should we say a kind of radical fleeing, is a great strategy. It simply means that we are to sever what it is that causes us to stumble. I'll never forget when I was in the youth group some years ago. I can still remember this talk by my youth pastor. He called it the chocolate eclairs. He talked about if you're on a diet, don't buy chocolate eclairs and put them in the freezer and then try to be strong. That's kind of what we do sometimes with sin. We have to sever whatever it is that causes us to stumble. My wife, one of my wife's favorite movies is the movie Fireproof. And I think it's a great scene when he takes his computer, because he's addicted to pornography, he takes his computer outside and bashes it with a baseball bat. I think that's what Jesus means. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to be holy? Whether that's get a software on your computer, or bash your computer, or get settings in your router, or get an accountability partner, all of those things are available through technology if you have to have your computer. Gouge out your eyes and cut off your hands. YouTube, if it's a problem for you, then delete the app from your phone. You say, well, I can re-download it. Yes, you can. You can always find a way if you want to. But if Netflix is a problem for you, then why do you have the subscription? Cancel it. Can I be honest with you? I don't have Netflix. You know why? Because I can't handle it. I don't want it, number one. But it would be a stumbling block to me. That's why I don't have it. Tear your eye out, Jesus says. The eye is the lamp of the body. If you want to have a clean heart and ensure that you never commit real adultery, then you must have a pure mind so that you don't commit adultery of the heart. You must build a fence around your mind. You must build a fence around your mind. I remember being in my 20s and being so foolish. I just thought that I could have like access to videos and everything like that, and then I would just try to be strong. It never really worked. I never had victory in my life over any desires of the flesh until I stopped watching stuff. Why would we let trash into our minds? Why? Is life not hard enough? Sever whatever it is in your life that's causing you to stumble. Gouge out your eyes, cut off your hands. Job 31:1. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully at a woman. You see, if we do this at the roots, we don't have to worry about committing adultery. We won't desire to cheat or have a relationship with anybody if our hearts are pure. So, firstly, we need to gouge out eyes and cut off hands. Number two, we need to flood our minds with battle verses from God's Word. Now, I'm using words very carefully here. I'm not saying, read your Bible. That is not enough. I'm saying, flood your mind with battle verses from God's Word. Your mind must be saturated if you are going to live in victory. Having a quiet time or reading a Bible is not enough. You have to have your sword sharp. So I want to give you some verses that I think are helpful in winding down here. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. One of the things that we have to understand is don't think that you will never make a mistake. Do not be naive enough to think, I'm okay. Let anyone who thinks that they stand take heed lest they fall. Life is war, I'm sorry to tell you. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. If we don't have verses like this memorized, we will not fight well. You don't have time to pull out your Bible, start looking for verses. They have to be in your mind and in your heart. Ephesians 5:1, pretty simple. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children, right? And he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Some of your translations say there must not even be a hint. A hint. Now, a verse that I use daily, I want to give you John 6:63. And Amber told me, said, honey, you need to explain this. It's not going to be enough just to show them the verse. John 6:63 is one of my favorite verses. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. You may say, well, what is that? How does that help? I want real life. I want to experience abundant life. Joy, peace, holiness, purity. Where am I going to find that? I'm going to find that in the Spirit of God. Another woman will not give me real life. So let's hypothetically say I'm a married man. Let's say hypothetically I have some other woman out there that, you know, I potentially could have a relationship with. Is that lady going to give me real life? No. In fact, to commit adultery would bring me ruin and death. Hurt my wife, hurt my kids, kill my ministry, bring me shame, bring me guilt. No. Pleasing the flesh or gratifying the flesh is no help at all to me. So this is my favorite verse, my personal little dagger that I tell myself if I see a young woman walking around Sai Kung in a bikini. I say to myself, looking at this lady or desiring her is not going to give me real life. That flesh is of no help at all to me. It is the Spirit of God that gives life. And I want life that the Spirit of God gives me. I do not want death. The flesh is of no help to me at all. We have to speak to ourselves. We have to battle against things in this world. If we want joy, peace, happiness, satisfaction, contentment, it comes from the Spirit of God and obeying Christ. So those seed beds we have to work on. We have to gouge out our eyes and cut off our hands first. But we must flood our minds with God's Word in such a way that what's cultivated in our lives are not the weeds of the world, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, thirdly, I'm going to give you something that may sound strange to you. But thirdly, if you're married today, you can fight adultery with intimacy with your spouse. Fight adultery with intimacy with your spouse. That's what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the matters about which they wrote to Paul, they said, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. That's what they said. And he said, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I take that to mean Paul is saying one of the ways that we fight temptation to have adultery in our marriages is by being with our spouse. So my main idea is this: the Bible forbids sex in any form outside of the relationship of a husband and a wife, but encourages and celebrates it in that relationship. I don't need to tell you that we live in a world that is full of immorality. Yet, as Christians, we are to be holy and we are to not commit adultery, literally, or commit adultery of the heart. We can surely help ourselves by, in our hearts, minds, and eyes, make sure that there are no seed beds for adultery to take root and to grow. To take root in our hearts, in our minds, and our eyes, if it does, we'll be prime candidates for committing adultery with our hands. But if we gouge out our eyes, we cut off our hands, we flee from any hint of temptation, flood our minds instead with God's Word, we will walk by the Spirit and not give in to the desires of the flesh. Lastly, I'm closing. Just want to say, we've all sinned. We've all committed adultery in our hearts at some time in our lives. Some in public, some in secret. But there's hope for us as sinners. That's why we come here to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because He separates, as we sang earlier, He separates our sins from us as the east and the west. So my encouragement to you is receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Whether you don't know Him, or whether you know Him and you may want to beat yourself up for all of the things that you've done, well, today is the first day of the rest of your life. There is restoration and forgiveness in Christ. Forget about what happened yesterday. Today is a new beginning. We have that freedom in Jesus Christ. But our freedom to walk in holiness does not come from the flesh. It does not come from you trying to be strong. You are not strong enough. It comes from the Spirit. If we will saturate our minds with God's Word, He gives us the power to walk in holiness and not commit adultery. Let's pray together. Lord, you know in my heart, in some ways I cringe at having to be the person to share this message. And yet, I stand on the authority that this is your word and it's not mine. That these are the verses that you've given us in your holy word and not something that I've written down in my journal. So Lord, you've promised that your word will not return void, but will accomplish your purposes, and so I trust in that. Lord, I pray for all of us that you'll make us all here at Clearwater Bay, that all of us can be honest and open and with ourselves, also with a brother or sister close to us, that we can live in such a way that no weeds of the world are cultivated in our lives, but we can help one another to root those out so that we can live in victory in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that since we have been united with you in a death like Jesus's, that we can certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Thank you that we do have resurrection power to live a holy life. Help us, Lord, to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.